Well, let me begin simply by saying thank you. You all have, listen, I'm from the South. We say y'all. Y'all. Ewens. You have treated me graciously. Thank you so much for your generosity and the love gift that was given to us, for that incredible gift basket that you ladies put together. That was just phenomenal. It's going to go great, some of those things for our new home. Some of those things not going to make it home. I got a long trip, and I saw chocolate, and that's not going to make it, but some of it will. Well, okay. I guess I can forgive that. So, thank you for a great lunch. My goodness. The longer I pastor, this is, I'm not trying to sound silly, but the longer that I pastor, and I pastor an older congregation, and I know it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work for you ladies to get up and cook and to bring stuff here. And, you know, us poor guys, we gripe and groan because we might have to carry something. You know, God help us. We may have to carry something, but for you folks who cook and clean, it warms a pastor's heart. It is encouraging. You are a blessing to the saints. It is how you can minister to one another. So thank you for your kindness, the gifts, just the warm reception, your love, your prayers. I am picking my kids up. I mentioned to you they're at my parents', and as much as I covet your prayers, pray for my parents. They're poor souls. They're going to meet me about 11 o'clock tonight in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So that's about 3 hours for them. So my parents are going to be out past midnight for the first time in about 210 years. So if you would indeed pray for them as they're going to be traveling as well. All right. Okay, Acts chapter number 1 this afternoon, the book of Acts in chapter number 1. I tell my church sometimes, I say, I'm not going to keep you long this afternoon, and they always say, we don't believe you, not for a minute when you say that. So, pray with me. Father, what we do not know, teach us. Where we are wrong, correct us. For your grace and healing and mercy over this congregation and these people, for traveling mercies and the miles that are ahead, whether we're going right down the road or many miles, we need you, the same God, to look over us and protect us. Help us now as we study your word, that we may hear from heaven, be encouraged, and learn. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter number 1, I want to begin reading with verse number 6. Verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, that is, of course, Jesus. This is following his resurrection. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, man, I'd moved my eyes and lost my place. And verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I would like to lift my title this afternoon, right off the page, in fact, right out of the heart of verse number 11, and speak to you on this subject, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. Opening day NFL football. It's Sunday night football, and my favorite team, the Green Bay Packers, are playing the Chicago Bears. I'm excited. Now, forgive me if that's too worldly for you, but I still got a little old nature in me, and I like to unwind on Sunday nights watching a little football. Sunday night, opening day, my favorite team is playing their top rivalry. It is the Green Bay Packers against the Chicago Bears. I have waited all summer for this, all day Sunday, for Sunday night to come home and melt into my couch and relax and watch Sunday night football. With every confidence that my team would manhandle the Chicago Bears. In the first half, Aaron Rodgers was hurt, the star quarterback for Green Bay. He was taken out on a stretcher. I mean, one of those carts that roll you out in the first half. At halftime, Green Bay is down 17-0. And if I'm just being honest with you, I'm mad. I am angry. I am despondent. I am frustrated. And I went to bed mad. Pat said, "Did your team win?" I said, "Don't talk to me tonight. I don't want to talk." I was mad. I get up the next morning still mad, turn on SportsCenter, and guess what? My Green Bay Packers came back in the second half and won the ball game. I didn't know it. But thank God for DVRs. I had recorded the game and sat down Monday morning and watched the second half and watched Aaron Rodgers come back from an injury and lead his team to victory. I have to admit, I gave up on them, but they won. Now, what was interesting was while I was watching that second half unfold, I didn't sweat a bit. Yeah, I wasn't anxious. I wasn't worried. I already knew who was going to win the game. And folks, I have read the back of this book, and I already know who wins. We who are in Christ are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Now, there may be some hard times along the way, but ultimately, we are the victors because he has won the battle for us. And if the devil dances, I promise you, on the day that Jesus was crucified, he did a devilish dance. But in the great theology of Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. Because not only was Jesus Christ crucified and laid in a grave, but he rose again, victorious over death, hell, in the grave. And, dear friends, one day he's coming back to take us out of here to be with him forever. This same Jesus who they talked about, who they saw, who they had worshiped with, they had ministered with, this same Jesus is coming back one of these days. And for just a little while this afternoon, I want to think about that time when Jesus comes back. Now, I'm not going to get in any trouble. There's some little different ideas about eschatology. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, and you don't either. I just know he's coming back, and we need to be ready for him when he does. Now, in the narrative that we have before us, Jesus Christ has shown himself alive, as it says here in verse number 3, by many infallible proofs. He had died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and he has well proven himself to be alive from the dead. He is risen. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he gathers together that little fledgling flock of disciples, and he gets them together, and he leads them up to the mount. And while he is standing there with them, this is the last time they're going to get to talk to them, as he is standing there, they've got some questions, and understandably so, right? I mean, they don't really fully understand all that's going on, and they've got some questions. And one of the questions we find in verse 7, I'm sorry, in verse 6 is where they say, Lord, will you again at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You are the Messiah. We believe you to be the long-awaited Messiah. You're that promised seed. You're here. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to free us from Roman bondage? Are you going to throw us or free us from the throes of Gentile bondage? Are you going to make Israel the center or epicenter of the known world? Are we going to be the world superpower? How does Jesus respond? It's none of your business when I restore the kingdom to Israel again. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know that. That's in God's hands. That's not up for you to figure out. Here's what you need to do. You need to go wait till the Holy Ghost comes and empowers you, which he would on the day of Pentecost. And then you are going to be witnesses to me, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He is saying to them, you don't need to be worried a whole lot about when these events are going to take place. You just need to serve me until I come again. And as he is standing there, verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up. He ascended up into heaven. And from that glorious mount on which I've had the privilege to stand my very self, he has ascended up into heaven. What a sight. Could you imagine what that would have been to see the resurrected Christ, to have walked with him, and then even after his resurrection to have seen him and worshiped with him? He'd show up come Sunday morning when they were in the middle of worship service, and then he walks with them, feeds them, and then they gather together, and then they watch him as he ascends back up into heaven, going back to the Father until that time in which the Father says, Son, go bring my children home. Go get them. And anyway, he says, you will receive power, and they are to tarry there. Verse 10, they look steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So here's some angels. They've got a message. And here it is. Verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same one, won't be any other because there's only one. This same Jesus whom you have seen taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And for just a few minutes this afternoon, I want to think about what that'll be like when Christ comes back again. This same Jesus who went up to glory is one day going to come back and take us to himself. And I think one of the best ways to do this is just let the text tell us what this will look like. And would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19? I'm usually pretty well, I think you've heard me preach enough to know I'm pretty well committed to starting with a text and staying with a text and stopping with a text. And today, though, I want to get our minds looking forward to this. In Revelation chapter number 19, this same Jesus, the same one, he's coming back. Revelation chapter number 19. Verse 11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them in the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, folks, I don't understand everything there is to understand about future events, about prophecy or eschatology. But if you know Christ, if you're saved, then you're going to see this event one day. And what a mighty sight it will be indeed. What a joy to think about what it will be on that day when Christ comes again. And we will get to be eyewitnesses to his return. I know sometimes life gets hard, and I've lived long enough to see life knock some people on their knees, and I've been right there with them. I know this life can just knock you down. I get it. But I want you to walk in an understanding with a realization that this life is not all there is. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we have victory through him. And we ought to, I think it would do our minds good, our lives good, if we would think about events like this from time to time. To realize that our Jesus is not some weak, helpless babe lying in a manger. Neither is he a hapless victim hanging on a cross. Neither is he just a lifeless body laying in a tomb. He lives, and he's coming back for us one of these days. And we need to think about that often. It would do good for us. And we find in this text right here in Revelation number 19, and I saw heaven open. Oh, John got to see a bunch of good things that are coming. I don't understand all of them, and I'm certain John didn't understand all of them, but one of these days we'll understand about it all by and by. Revelation 19, he says, I saw, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And who was sitting on that white horse? Why, it is him who is faithful and true, the only one who can rightly be called faithful and true. Do you remember what the theologians call the triumphant entry? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young colt. If you remember that narrative, it was about a week or so before his crucifixion. He had told his disciples to go to a house, and there would be a donkey and his young one tied up together. And he said, you get the young one and you bring it to me. And they did as they were told, brought it to him. And he climbed on the back of that animal and he rode down. What a beautiful thing. Rode down that Mount of Olives. And as he's riding down and across the brook Kidron and back up into Jerusalem, they're laying palm branches down at him. They're saying, Hosanna in the highest. The king is coming. It's funny because some of the same ones that are doing that a week later are crying, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. But nonetheless, they were, you know, joined in on the party bag, the bandwagon, and they were saying, here he is, the king, as he comes. And Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. And what they call the triumphant entry, on the back of a young colt. But one of these days, folks, he's going to ride back into Jerusalem. And it will indeed be a triumphant entry. But it won't be on the back of a little baby donkey. It'll be on the back of a white horse. And you say, preacher, do you really believe that? I absolutely believe this is literally going to happen. That in glory, there'll be, people say, are there going to be dogs and cats? And I don't know. I got a little more tender heart now. We got our own little puppy dog. But there will be a horse there, and I don't know all there is, and I believe Jesus will literally step on the back of that animal and ride down out of heaven, headed straight towards the apple of his eye, towards Jerusalem. Now listen, out of all the millennia of planets that God created, he chose earth to put mankind. And out of all the places on earth, he chose a little speck of land over there that would be known as Israel, and that's where he set his people. And out of that little speck of land over there, there's a little place called Jerusalem that he says, that's where my name will be. And I do believe that one of these days he'll set up his kingdom and be ruled and reign right from Jerusalem on the throne of his father David, where he'll rule and reign both for 1,000 years and throughout all of time. And listen, folks, that's all real. That's literal. You're going to see it. If you're a child of God, that ought to put a little joy in your heart. I'm going to see that one of these days. My king is not dead and gone. He is alive and he's coming back for me one of these days. And when he comes back, it's not going to be like it was the first time. And that's where I'm going. That's what I want you to see. When this same Jesus comes back, it's not going to be like it was when he was here the first time. It's going to be a whole lot different than it was. When he comes back, his next time, he'll be riding on the back of this white stallion thundering down out of heaven. What a sight that will be. In fact, we find in verse 14, it says here, the armies which are in heaven will follow him upon white horses. Do you like to ride horses? You will one of these days. And I really think, in my whatever this is worth, my opinion, I don't think we're going to be like part of the army. As far as, you know, we're going to be carrying swords and spears, I don't think the Lord needs us one bit. I think we're just going to be following him. And when he opens his mouth, that word that proceeds as a sword will come forth and will dash his enemy to pieces. And I think we're just going to be spectators riding in. Thank God we're going to have some clean linen to put on, which is indeed the righteousness of the saints. It is indeed that in both, we don't get an argument, imputed or righteousness. But either way, it is a work of God the Father. But he's coming back. It won't be like it. He rode into Jerusalem the first time on the back of a little young donkey, but this time he's coming back on the back of a white horse. What a beautiful thought that is. But then also notice with me in verse 11, here in Revelation 19, it says that he comes back and he comes in righteousness. He does judge and make war. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." But this same Jesus is coming back again. When he comes back again, it will be for judgment. It will indeed be a time of judgment, of righteous judgment upon all who have rejected him and disobeyed God's gospel. He is coming, and his purpose will be to not seek and to save as it was the first time, but rather to stand and set his kingdom and destroy his enemies. Listen, when he came the first time, he came as the meek and lowly one. But when this thing, Jesus, comes back, he's coming back as the conquering king. When he came the first time, it was as a lamb to the slaughter. But when he comes back, when this same Jesus comes back, it'll be Lion of the tribe of Judah who will roar his way into his city and establish his kingdom here on earth. What a beautiful thought that is, that we will be with him when he does this. There was nothing special about the way he looked. In verse 12, if you think about this, when Jesus came the first time, there was nothing special about this. What did Isaiah say? The gospel, what did he say? That when we see him, there was no beauty in him, that we should desire him. Jesus, and I don't mean to be in any way irreverent, Jesus was just a normal looking man. Nothing extraordinary, nothing abnormal. He's just a normal looking man. There was no beauty. There was nothing physically outstanding about him. Now, everything was outstanding, you understand? But it's not a physical attraction about him. But when he comes back, my goodness, look what it says there in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Isaiah said, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him, but when this same Jesus comes back, this time he's going to be decked out. He will be from head to toe. He will be decked out in his head. It will be many crowns. They platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they pushed it down into his brow so that the blood ran down. He was mocked and ridiculed and rejected. He was spit upon and slapped and beaten and scorned. But this same Jesus is coming back. And there won't be a crown of thorns on his head when he comes back this next time. But instead it will be many crowns, as it says right. Say, preacher, what does that mean? I don't know. All I can tell you is he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, he is the King of all kings. His crown is above all others. His judgment supersedes all others. In verse 12, it says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. It's sort of funny. People come and say, preacher, well, what is that name? Well, how am I supposed to know what his name is? Isn't that what it says, that no man knew but he himself? Let's move on, because I can't even come up with some good speculation on that. Think about how much different it'll be when he comes back. Verse 13 says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What blood that is open to conversation. I don't know, but I do like the way John writes to close verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. Old John said, this is the same one I wrote about earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And Jesus says, guess what? It's same Jesus is coming back. He is the living Word of God. He is coming back. His name is called the Word of God. Just think, if you would, just for a few moments, some of the things that they called Jesus while he was here the first time. He was called a bastard child. Accused Mary of indecency. He was called, said that he was acting under the authority of Beelzebub, under the authority of Satan. He was called a fake Messiah. He was called many things, but one of these days, all that name calling will come to an end. It continues on today, but when this same Jesus comes back, all that name calling will be put to an end, because God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies, verse 14, I mentioned that are in heaven, that, well, it'd be on white horses galloping across that sky. You know, I can't help it. My mind is, I have flown a few times and I see that plane coming down through the clouds and it begins to make its way down. I can't help but think about what it'll be like when King Jesus comes down through them clouds. And he busts through that eastern sky and he comes down and he sets up his rule and reign in Jerusalem. What a sight that's going to be. This same Jesus, verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. As he stood before Pilate, the gentle Jesus heard the nation that he had wept over cry aloud, away with him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us. They rejected the long-awaited Messiah. They turned their back on him and opted instead that a thief and a murderer be released and demanded the innocent blood of God's Holy One. One of these days, he stood idle. He allowed it. Being reviled, he opened not his mouth. As Peter says, he endured that. One of these days, he's coming back. And I'm not sitting here saying we ought to boast or brag about the fact that Christ is coming in judgment, but the Bible says that he will vindicate himself, and you and I ought to take great pleasure in the fact that we are on the winning side of this. That by his knowledge, not because of us, amen, because of his grace, we are on the side of victory in this. And he will come, and out of his mouth will go a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations. When he came the first time, he was smitten in the behalf of sinners. But when this same Jesus comes back, he will open his mouth, and that word as it goes forth will destroy that enemy and destroy all of those who oppose him. He will smite the nations. He will rule them. And then verse 15 says he will rule them with a rod of iron. He didn't come. When he came first time, he didn't come to set up a material kingdom, an earthly kingdom. But he will. He certainly will. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You ever get fed up with how things are in this nation? Get fed up with having to lock your doors at night? Having to worry about your children being out late and what might happen to them? Ever worry about identity theft and somebody trying to harm you and just go down a long sundry list? One of these days, that's all going to come to an end when King Jesus sits on the throne, when he rules and reigns. I promise you, sin will be few and far between. Even, I ain't going to get into no big, long debates. Even during the millennial reign, if you don't believe in it, you can be wrong as long as you want to. That's all right. It's up to you. But whatever, I promise you, when King Jesus rules and reigns, it's not going to be like it is right now. And it will be a place of wonder and splendor and glory. And then I just cannot help. And if fish don't put some fire in you, you just need to get saved. That's all I need to tell you. Verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you remember the sign that Pilate had made that they hung right above the cross? It says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the Pharisees and scribes, religious elders, didn't like that. They thought that was too derogatory. So they said, Pilate, just change the sign to say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Little did they realize he is, in fact, the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jew, and he's the King of the Gentiles. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And though they put a sign over his head in mockery and in ridicule, one of these days he's going to come back thundering down out of heaven, riding on the back of that white Pegasus, and written across his chest will be King of Kings, and on his thigh, Lord of Lords. And we're going to get to see it because we're going to be right there with him. What a glory that is. What a splendor that is. And folks, listen, I don't know what this world may throw at you. You may go through some hard trials, but I'm going to tell you one thing. This is something the world cannot take away. This will happen, literally fulfilled by the promise of Jesus himself. You're going to see this one of these days. As people walk by him, as he hung on Calvary, people walked by and scorned him, laughed at him, shot out the tongue in him, reviled him, wagged their heads. Even the two thieves criticized him. One of them said, you know, if you are who you claim to be, get us out of this situation. The scribes and the elders said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. The chief priest said he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. But it's not over. And it wasn't over when Christ was on the cross, and it wasn't over whenever they put his body in the grave, because he rose again and because he's coming again. It's not over. What did Peter say on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2:36? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus, the same Jesus that hung upon the cross, is coming back, and he's going to have the last word. There'll be no mocking, no scourging, no ridicule. He endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew that it wasn't all over for him then. There's another day coming, and that day will be his day, the day of King Jesus. Jesus coming again, and when he does, he's going to set this earth straight. Imagine what it'll be when our Lord leads this cavalry of saints to wage war with the adversary to that great battle. And we see our king, our captain, destroy the enemy. What a glorious day that will be. And I tell you this flesh of kings and flesh of captains, and man, there is going to be a bunch of people. And again, not to get into a big long debate, but it obviously, when you read this text, it says that there will be a huge army, I think, gathered together against God's little nation, But it doesn't matter how big they are at all. They are no match for the Almighty. He will easily destroy them simply by the word of his mouth. This same Jesus, whom the Jews would not have to rule over them, will come back and rule and reign on planet Earth. The time of humiliation is past, and the time of his vindication is still to come. Think about that day, brothers and sisters. This same Jesus, perhaps the same one that you've heard preached about many times, is going to return to this earth, rule and reign with a rod of iron, and one day will sit upon a great white throne in which he will judge all lost souls. And we find in Philippians chapter number 2, what will happen? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This same Jesus, if the devil danced, don't you think he danced when Jesus was crucified? Well, the music will soon stop and he'll quit dancing. He probably quit dancing at the resurrection, but I can tell you one thing. One of these days, he'll be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The same Jesus that I've tried to tell you about the last few days is coming back. Are you ready to meet him? Do you know him? Are you trusting in him? Let me tell you something. Ultimately, I know it doesn't make one bit of difference whether Green Bay wins or Chicago wins. That hurts me to say. But you don't want to be on the wrong side of King Jesus. Because he will win. Are you on his side? Do you know?